open your Bible, if you will, to Romans, if you will, chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Well, this evening there's going to be a very special choir practice. And Brother Rick, what time is that thing going to start? 4:45. 4:45. And it's going to be a very special practice for two reasons. The first one, obviously, is it'll be the last time Brother Rick gathers up that choir and says, "All right, everybody," and it'll be the last time he'll do that, and at least for now, anyway. And then that's one thing. Be the last opportunity y'all have to laugh and enjoy yourselves. Choir practice is not boring around here. And so be the last time you get the chance to do that for a while. But also, I want to take a few minutes at the end of the choir practice time. Brother Rick has already given me permission to do this. And I want to talk to you. I want to brief the choir. And those of you who are in the music program or have been in the music program or would like to be in it, I'd like to just have all of you here, if you would, for one thing, to support Brother Rick, this last shot he gets, but then also, I just want you to hear what I've got to say. I want to give you an idea about my thinking about what's coming here, what we need to do here. I mean, after all, how do you replace this guy right here? Somebody tell me that. What do you do? How do you do that? Well, I only know one thing about it. One thing about it, and that is that God has got to help us now. God has got to get in this. I mean, He really does. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. And so anyway, please, if you will, if you have anything to do, any interest in our music program, be here tonight. If you're just curious, you feel free to come as well. Okay, Romans chapter 15. You notice that we're working toward the end of this great book. I preached it all the way from chapter 1. And how long has it taken, along with several vacations that I've taken from it? But how long has it been? I don't even know. But anyway, I wish you would look in your Bible, beginning in verse 5, if you will. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. Now, notice that word. Like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with His people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud Him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust." Well, let's pray together one more time, if we could. Father, I thank You for this time that we have together here. We thank You for the bitter sweetness of it. Such it will be, such it is, until that time when we're united together in heaven. Lord, we confess to You today that, Lord, we're a little grieved. Lord, maybe even a little down, are we, at the thought of losing our brother. But Lord, yet we don't lose him. We know we don't lose him. But yet we lose his ministry or a portion thereof. And Father, I pray that You might lighten our eyes today. Let us have faith in You, that Thy will would be continued to be done. Thy kingdom would continue to go forward. Oh, Father, let us have faith in You and not in a man, I pray. I ask it now, in Jesus' name, and asking especially that you would be with me today. Lord, that I would be able to communicate these great truths that you've given to these people. Father, I pray that their ears would be opened. God, it might be a melancholy moment for some. I pray that they might rise up and ask you to lighten their eyes. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, we had a tremendous time last week. Brother Ricky and I were talking at some point this week. I don't remember what day it was, but we were talking about that. And he said, Preacher, he said, that was one of the greatest moments of my life when I stood before that giant choir and realized that all of them, you know, had been in this choir loft at one time or another. And he says, just one of the greatest moments of my life. We had this just warm talk about that. And I watched you folks. I've watched a lot of you for a long time, but I watched you, and it's been a long time since I've seen you enjoy yourselves like you enjoyed yourselves last week. It was like thunder. Sunday morning, the crowd in the choir was absolutely huge, and even Sunday night, I looked up there and I counted after some of the folks had left for various reasons, and there were still 49 people up there in that choir. I counted them. I guess I may have made the mistake of David. I don't know, but I counted the Lord's people up there. And so, but I looked at it and I saw y'all, and my particular spiritual gift, I enjoy it when the people are enjoying it. I mean, I just kind of live for that. When you are being blessed, I'm being blessed. I just kind of I'm like the moon. I reflect, you know, I don't make much light, but I reflect some. And I just got a kick out of that, enjoyed that. Did you enjoy yourself while they were singing those great songs? Nod at me like that. Let me know you're out there. You enjoyed it. Okay. Question for you then. Since we're not doing this for us, or at least that's the way it's supposed to be, right? So, the question is this. We enjoyed it, but how did God feel about it? Do you think, more specifically, that as the choir sang those great old songs last week, do you think God enjoyed it? I'm convinced that He did. I'm convinced that you got that right. And it's not presumptuous of me to speak for God, because God speaks for Himself here. Now, when you were singing those songs, assuming you were singing them to the Lord, who were you worshiping and who were you glorifying? Aren't the songs about Him? Then listen to what he says here in verse 6. He says, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Do you know that God loves unity? And one of God's purposes for unity is so that it will produce unified worship. And since singing is supposed to be worship, then one of the purposes, one of the reasons that God wants His church to be unified all the time is so that we can sing the high praises of God with one mind and one mouth. That praises God. Now, it's interesting. You may have felt last week like you were kind of practicing for heaven. Well, if you felt that way, you were exactly right. Because if you read the Bible, read the book of the Revelation, you'll see that the heavens are going to be filled with the praises of God's people. God's people are going to be singing all throughout eternity. Those of you who sing like I do, take heart. Take heart. We're going to sing and we're going to fill the heavens one day with beautiful music and beautiful praise to God. And God loves that. He is heading us right now toward that end when all of us, all the peoples of the world who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, all the people of the past who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, and all those up there in the future, as long as the Lord tarries, who are saved by the blood of Jesus, one day we are all going to unite our voices and we're all going to sing the high praises of God. And as they say in some places, somebody ought to say amen right there. We're going to do that. We're going to sing the high praises of God all throughout eternity. What a thought that is. Now, Scripture gives us an important word right here. And it's the word there in verse 6, that. You see, God realizes, God knows very well that we are not born praising God. Most of us are born complaining, are we not? That's what that wah, wah, wah is all about. It is a complaint. So we're born complaining. And God has to transform us to where we are no longer complaining about our situation, but instead we are blessing the Lord and praising the Lord. And so God gives this whole section of this book to instruct us how to make that transition between being complaining babies, yeah, some of us still are, between being complaining babies and praising saints, which is what we need to be. Now, you say, God loves unity. Are you sure of that? Yes, I'm sure of that. I want you to flip in your Bible back over to John, to the great high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17. Here we have God praying to, God talking to God. God the Son talking to God the Father. He's praying to Him. And beginning in verse 20, He begins to talk about this unity. He begins to pray for the unity of the church of God, the oneness of the church of God. Now, let's play a little game here, a little audience participation game if we can. Every time we get to the word one, O-N-E, I'm going to not say it, and I want you to say it, okay? Every time I get to the word one, I'm not going to say it. I hope I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it, but you say it, all right? Here we go, as I read, beginning in verse 20. Jesus is praying. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me, that would be us, through their word. Verse 21. That they all may be, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us. That the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be even as we are one. In them, I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in, what is it? One, two, three, four, five times. Do you get the impression that God is into oneness? Of course He is. God says, I want all of my people of every generation, I want them to be one. And then He uses a little simile. He says, like as you, Father, and I are one. That's the way I want my people to be one. That's quite a standard, isn't it? We're to be one just like God is one. It's astounding when you think about it. That's the kind of oneness to which God has called us. The first thing I want you to see today is the calling of God, the calling to unity. Now, you say, how would God bring that about? Well, the first thing we have to realize is that unity is impossible to people like us who have the sin nature. Aren't you glad that we have a God of the impossible? You know what? If God waited for me to be able to get along with some people on my own, that would never happen. Do people annoy you sometimes? See, if God waited for all of us to get to where we could get along with everybody, and particularly if we had to be one with everybody, it would never happen. And so God has this program that He uses to get us there. First of all, He regenerates people. That's what happens when they get saved. God takes that person and they're one thing and He regenerates them into something else. You become a new creature in Christ. You can never be one with the people of God until you are regenerated. Perhaps there's someone here who says, you know, Pastor, I don't think I've ever been saved like you talk about. There's never been a radical and dramatic change in me that was wrought by God, where I left being that old man and I became that new person. I have never been regenerated. You can never be one with the people of God until that happens. You have to be regenerated. But I want you to know that's not the end of it. In fact, God says, now listen to this. Look at verse 5. Now, the God of patience and consolation, now look at this word, verse 5, grant you to be like-minded. Now, you know what a grant is. A grant is something that someone gives you. Christian here is a scientist. He is a chemist. He may have, at one time or another, applied to the U.S. government for a grant to do certain things. Now, Christian would not earn that money. He doesn't earn it. The government gives it to him. They give it to him for a specific purpose. Now, beloved, that is what God has to do to sinners like us, those of us who have the sin nature, even though we've been forgiven. He has to grant us. See, unity, oneness for the people of God is so impossible, we cannot do it. God says, okay, you'll never make it on your own, so I will grant it to you. I will grant you. That is God's part. You say, Pastor, do we have any part? God grants it to us. He makes it possible. The grant is right there. What is our part in this? Look down at verse 7. The Bible says, wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. What does God mean when He says, receive ye one another? Now first, let's set the context here. What that means is that within the body of the church, every one of us is supposed to receive the other. That means that John is supposed to receive Nick. That means that Sam is supposed to receive Bill. That means that each one of you are supposed to receive one another. What does it mean? Well, we don't have to guess what these Bible words mean. Now, you know that these Bible words were not written in English. In the New Testament, they're written in the Greek language. But the wonderful thing about it is that there are wonderful dictionaries of Koine Greek, which is the type of Greek that was used in the Bible. There are these wonderful dictionaries that were written for English readers. They're called lexicons. And from that lexicon, we can find out what this word receive means. Now, go put it on the screen here. There it is. The word is proslambano in Greek. It means this, to take in addition. The first thing that you do if you want to receive your brothers and sisters is you take one more in. In addition to all the other, every time somebody unites with this church, we are to take them in. That means that when Danielle and her family and Kyle united with our church last week, we are supposed to take them in addition to the people that we already have. But Scripture says that's not all. The Bible says also we take them, 1A there, as one's companion. We don't just walk past them in church, but instead the Bible says that we take them as our particular companion. Not just that, but the Bible says, now 1B is kind of odd for us, but in Eastern cultures, they would take someone by the hand. Now, it would look a little funny to us, wouldn't it? Suppose I came over here and took Brother Ricky by the hand and said, Brother Ricky, come with me. We don't do that. They did that. If they're going to explain something to someone, if they're going to help them, they just take them by the hand and lead them aside. There's this great picture, I don't know whether you've ever seen it or not, where one of the sheiks over in Saudi Arabia had taken President Bush by the hand, and they are going down through there, President Bush and his sheikh holding hands. It's the weirdest looking thing you ever saw. But Easterners just do that. So anyway, said the Easterner.
I
just do it. I mean, it's just, they don't think anything about it any more than you would think about taking your little girl by the hand. It's just the way it's done. And it's a friendly thing to do. It says, I accept you. I take you by the hand. And then the 1C says, to receive into one's home. Well, that goes to a new level, doesn't it? You mean everybody who is my brother or my sister in the Lord, I'm supposed to receive them to the degree that I'm willing to take them into my home? What are you going to do? Lock the door? A lot of times, you know, it's amazing how protective we are. And we have to be to a degree, don't we? I mean, there are reasons to do that, obviously. But basically, the general thing is you also ought to be willing to receive them into your home. You know, we've got a lot of college students that our church is going to touch this year. It will make a world of difference to those kids. They're away from home. If you take them in, if you sit them down at your table and let them eat mama food for a while, institutional food. Do you remember that? We had names for the institutional food at my college. Some of them that were kind of gross. You know, you know what I'm talking about, you students. You know what I mean. But you take them into your home, and then, and by the way, I copied this right out of the lexicon. I'm not making this up. You receive them, you grant them, and look at this one. Grant access to one's heart. Can you tell when someone has opened their heart to you? Of course you can. You grant them access to your heart. And then the Bible says you take them into friendship. That's camaraderie. It's just a relaxed fellowship between one another. Now that's what God says. God says if you want unity, receive your brothers. Receive your sisters. And God is very, very clear about that, about what that means. Now let me leave that for just a moment. That is our part in this whole thing. We are called to do that. Now, by contrast, the opposite of receive is what? Is it not reject? The thing that has divided more families than anything else is when some one person in that family rejects someone else. A sister rejects a brother. A brother rejects a sister or another brother. If you are a brother, oh, it is so significant that you do not reject someone in your family. If you're a sister, it is so significant that you do not do that. It has divided more families. And among our family here at church, it is so significant that you do not reject anyone. Now, you say, why does God... By the way, what does that do? Number one, it hinders the work of God. When we are fractured, when there are people who don't accept, don't like, who reject certain people, it hinders the work of God. It hinders evangelism. It hinders fellowship. It hinders revival. I'm convinced that if some people would get right with some other people, make it right with some other people, it would advance the cause of revival in every church, including this one. Think about what I'm telling you. It hinders things in the house of God. But why do we have so much trouble with this? Well, number two, the challenges toward unity. We're called to unity, so we looked at the call to unity, but then what about the challenges to unity? Basically, there are two of them. Number one is differences of opinion. Now, I don't mean fights. Very seldom in my 45 years or so of preaching have I seen a fist fight break out in church. Have you? I saw one almost break out one time, but it didn't ever do it. But very seldom, I'm not talking about a fight. I just mean that every person doesn't think like you think or like I think. We don't all come to the same conclusions. Here in the book of Romans, in the church here, there were two groups. I've said this for several weeks. One group were those who had become vegetarians. They had gone back into the Old Testament law, and they had seen where God forbade to the Jews certain meats. They were pork and certain scavenger meats and a few others. And they had gone beyond that, and they had decided, well, we just won't eat any meat. And so they became vegetarians. You see that in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Okay, now, the problem was that there was another group in there who were the party of, I'm going to eat anything that doesn't eat me first. They were the meat eaters. They ate whatever was out there. And the problem was that it had become kind of divisive and ugly. The crowd who were the vegetarians were looking at those people who ate everything, and they said, y'all are not very spiritual. Y'all are not very godly. You are just not walking with God, or you would make the same stand that we make. And then those who were eating the meat were saying, you know, you guys are just ignorant. Don't you know that the Bible says every creature of God and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving? God has cleansed all meats. Don't you know that? It's okay to eat it as long as you receive it with thanksgiving. And so there was this kind of butting of heads there, this difference of opinion. And knowing that, Paul, the great apostle, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, receive ye one another right now. What he meant was, you can go ahead for the time being and believe what you believe. If that's what you think, go right ahead with it. But you better not let what you believe cause you to reject her or reject him. You receive one another. You know what, beloved? If we waited for every one of us to agree on everything, do you know how long it would be before we'd have unity? I mean, suppose we were going to talk about politics, and say there are 150 people in this room right now. Do you know how many different opinions there'd be? I was going to say 149. You thought I was going to say 150, right? But no, Bonnie would agree with me. I know why you're laughing. Yeah. Ricky's probably closer to right. He said 160. I usually have at least two opinions on everything. You know, that way you can bounce back and forth between them. But you can never get there. You can never get there. I'll give you an illustration. I have always believed that the church should be supported by tithes and offerings exclusively. Now, that's the only method given in Scripture. There are others out there who believe that it's okay to fundraise a little bit. And they'll have sales and they'll have all this and that. But our church here, they know how I feel about it. And most of them feel that way, I think. Some probably don't, but they're just following leadership. So we haven't sold anything, as far as I know, since I've been here. But it's so funny. Because I was up the other day, up in Greenwood, where Jason and Kara are. And they had a corner of their one of their buildings out there set aside with all this junk piled up. They were about to have a yard sale. That was my son-in-law. I tell you what, I really looked down on him for that. I really rebuked him for that. I said, you low down, low. You took my daughter and you. Did you know that you can have a church yard sale and everybody in the place can go to heaven? Did y'all know that? I know that shocks everybody. I know it shocks you that here in this church there in Rome, there were actually differences of opinion. I know that stuns you, but that's true. And so you got the problem of differences of opinion, but not only the problem of differences of opinion that will get in the way of good fellowship and oneness, but there's also the problem of maturity, or I should say immaturity. Immaturity can be very irritating, can it not? It must have irritated the stuffings out of those stronger believers, that's what the Bible calls them, when those self-imposed vegetarians began to spout their ideas. And by the way, it must have been a mutual irritation society that they had going on there. One crowd was judging the other crowd. The first crowd was despising the others. And it was just back and forth. Yet, knowing that, Paul still said, I want you to receive one another. You know, immaturity is an interesting thing. Bonnie was telling me she's had a lot of health problems, and she was down at the lab the other day, and there was a lady that she had already contacted or connected with. This lady was a saved woman. She was genuinely a saved woman. Plus, I could just tell she is a true believer. She said, and then she started talking to me. She said this. Are you ready? You got your seatbelt fastened? She said this. She said, everything's so expensive. I feel bad about charging the kind of prices we have to charge in this lab, charging people what you have to charge them. She said, I feel so bad about it. And she said, and you know what? And they've got all that money up there in Washington. And what they ought to do with all that money up there in Washington is pay for all this stuff for people. If it's going to be so expensive, I'll just pay for it. She said, after all, they print it up there. Yeah, and they can just print some more. And they just print some more. And by the way, do you know what they do with all that money when it gets old and crinkled up? So they burn it. Why do they burn it? Why don't they just take that money and pay off some of this stuff? Why waste it and burn it? No wonder the country's going to the dogs, you know what I mean? Help us, Lord. Deliver us from that kind of ignorance. But yet, this lady, get this, was a true believer. She just had a bad case of immaturity in her. She was ignorant about that. She didn't know how that worked. Now, I found that there's some in higher government that think you can just print it too. I better leave that alone, though. Okay. Get back to preaching, Tom. Okay. Difference of opinion, immaturity, and yet God says you receive them anyway. Now, you remember where this started? It started back in chapter 14 in verse 1. Kind of glance back there, if you will, and you'll notice that this is where Paul was going all the time. In chapter 14, verse 1, he says, him that is weak in the faith, notice the same phrase, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Doubtful disputations, what is that? Well, a doubtful disputation is some argument about doubtful things, things that people could go either way about, you know, just non-significant things there. And the reason he says to receive them is not so that you can argue with them at close range. Instead, what that's about is you bring people in so that you can love them and as an opportunity while they feel the full acceptance of your heart, they are able to come to the truth. You're able to help them and teach them, but you don't come across as the end-time pedagogue who's there to straighten everybody out. Instead, you come across as a humble brother who's trying to help and trying to grow them. Now, I must say here, though, that these differences of opinion that we're talking about here are about harmless things. This does not mean that we're to receive dangerous people. You don't accept dangerous people into your home, do you? Dangerous people are obvious unbelievers or troublemakers. You don't do that. But those who just disagree about lesser matters, you receive them and you concentrate on the great things like who died to save us all. You concentrate on Jesus and the blood and the book and the blessed hope. Do you not? These are the important things. So you've got the calling to unity. You've got these challenges to unity. But you've also got the changes that we must make for the sake of unity. Now, there are two groups of people that are addressed in this passage. One of them is the Jews. The other one is the Gentiles. As all of you would know, a Gentile was a non-Jew. And it's interesting, the Jews, they really disliked all these people that they call the heathen, the Gentiles. They disliked them intensely. And for their part, the Gentiles hated the Jews back. So you had this mutual resentment and hate society going on. And then God did something really, really unexpected. God said, I want you Jews to receive these Gentiles, and I want y'all to be one. And they said, what? Us receive them? See, the Jews had been rocking along in their Jewish religion for all these years, and they had been just fine with it. And then God said, okay, I'm going to send my Messiah. And they said, yes, the Jewish Messiah. And the Jewish Messiah is going to come and redeem all of us Jews. He's going to come for all of us Jews. And God says, oh yeah, but you didn't read the Old Testament quite well enough. Because I also plan that your Jewish Messiah would die for all of those Gentiles as well. Oh boy. You talk about upsetting their little apple cart. It upset their apple cart. They just did not like that. And we look at them, we say, how in the world could you not say that? Those other people, those Gentiles were human beings, and you Jews didn't want to have them in your crowd. You were against them. You were against those Gentiles. What is the matter with you guys? But let me ask us something. Are there certain people and types of people that you have a harder time receiving than others? Certain types of people? Yes, interesting. The obvious application to this is the obvious one, right? My sister and I have been cleaning out my mom and dad's house. They have gone into assisted living now, and we've been cleaning out their house. And I thought that'd be a snap. However, what I keep running across is my stuff. And one of the things I found was my old eighth grade annual, the red reflector. I'm ashamed to admit that we were the Red Devils. Pretty appropriate. So I went flipping through there. I found my picture on the football team. I was terrible. And I found my picture on that. By the way, for those of you that go to camp, my picture was right down here. Brother Butch Lee's was right up here in the annual. And so it was just kind of nostalgic. I wasted a bunch of time flipping through that when I was supposed to be loading stuff on the truck and straightening it. Anyway, I was looking through that, and I noticed something. As I was flipping through the pages of my eighth grade annual, I noticed something. It didn't look quite right. Everything in there was real white. Just really white. Every face in there is pure lily white. You know? That's the way it was. And just like the Jews liked it when it was all Jews, we liked it when it was all white. It was just more convenient that way. You know? Didn't have to mess with those people. And can I tell you something? In my crowd, I'm just being honest with you. In my crowd, we were not haters of anyone who had brown skin or black skin or yellow skin or whatever skin they might. We didn't really hate them. We just kind of wanted them to be over there and us to be over here. It wasn't any real malice in it. It was just kind of the most convenient way to do it. And so, and we were just kind of content with that until the government stepped in and they made us go a different direction with that. Okay, now, also in that same time period, there was also what we call segregation in the church. And I grew up with that concept. Only white people. I grew up with that. A lot of you may remember that. I grew up with that, and that's just the way we thought it was normal. And then, one day, we began reading the Bible. Now, the Jews in verse 8 would have been very happy with verse 8, where it says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." But they said, okay, that's right. The circumcision, that's us. But they would have had trouble with the next verse. "And that the Gentiles," who? "The Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.'" See, one of the great miracles of the early church was that God put these two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, together in one body. You see, God's plan for His church was always that it be one church for one people. Did you get that? One church for one people. Oneness was always His plan. And so He took those Jews and those Gentiles and He put them together and He made them one people. And you see that all the way through the Scripture. You see, the church was the first racial and ethnic melting pot. It was. Now, and by the way, that doesn't mean that they had to lose all of their racial identity. Brother Lee told me that there was a little black boy who came to camp last year, and a little black boy got saved. And as he was there at camp, he said, "Preacher Lee said, I love y'all. I appreciate what all that y'all have done for me." He said, "But I want you to know I can't be white." And Brother Butch said, "What makes you think we want you to be white? What makes you think that? You can be a son, you can be just as black as you want to be. That's what you were born. That's what you are. You go right ahead. You keep everything in your culture that is good and right. Keep cooking those ribs. I'll come help you with them. You know, I'll be glad to do that. You just go right ahead and be just what you are. Yeah, it's fine. That's what we want." We had a Jewish lady around here. In fact, we had two of them at one time. And they would go and they would do their Jewish things. You know, we'd help them sometimes. And it was all good. It's the way it's supposed to be. You keep your cultural identity. Nick and Nyla Schwarty will always be Lebanese. I mean, they'll always be that way. They'll always have Lebanon in their heart. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's okay. That's not a requirement for being one in the church. I saw some. In fact, no, I didn't see it. Ricky told me about it. It's just, I feel like I saw it. He said that he was watching a Bible college graduation in Africa. Some missionaries had gone over there. They had started these churches, and they had trained some men for the ministry. And these men who were going to be pastors in that land were graduating. And he said, "I was stunned." Ricky, if you're not the one that told me this story, did you tell me this story? You didn't tell me this story? Somebody told me this story. Okay. But anyway, so they were watching the video, and here was this guy kind of marching down to receive his diploma from Bible college, an African man who was going to be a pastor. And he had on his African tribal costume, had those feathers and all that they wear. He had the face paint on. Face paint on his shoulders and his arms. And, you know, he was going up there and going to get his diploma. He's going to be a pastor. That's the way he was going to preach on Sunday. Does that shock you? It shocked me when I heard it a little bit. I had to back up and think about that a little bit. I thought, no tie? What is that? And the more I thought about it, I thought, why not? That's what he is. He's an African man. So be it. That's just fine. And someone said, "Well, I don't know about that face paint." Well, maybe before we judge him about that face paint, all you ladies, you see where I'm going here? All you ladies are going to have to go take that bondo you're wearing off. And by the way, before we judge him about those feathers that he's wearing to decorate his head, what is the difference between him wearing those feathers to decorate his head and me wearing this pretty piece of cloth here to decorate my neck? What is the difference? Somebody splantify that one to me, if you will. There is no difference. Suppose I wore it up here. Would that be okay? They can be just what they are. And sometimes we use things like this and we just kind of divide things. But it's just wrong to do that. He can be what he is. He's supposed to be what he is. Isn't he supposed to be what he is? Aren't we supposed to be what we are? Except that anything in his culture that is sinful according to the Word of God, he needs to ditch. If that face paint is part of the worship of his former God, if it has symbolism with his former God, he needs to wash that stuff off. If it has something to do with protection from evil spirits, if that feather up there is to protect him from some evil, he needs to ditch all that. He needs to not do anything unbiblical like cut places in his face or cut himself. He is damaging the body that God made and designed. He needs to not get himself tattooed up like those people over there in Africa do. Aren't you glad we don't do that here in America? He's marring what God's made. Make no markings in your flesh, God told the Jews. And so he just needs to be what he is. And God says, no matter what those little things are, as long as they're not sinful, we don't let them divide us, and we need to change our thinking. I'll tell you what I had to do. I had to change my thinking about the house of God. I thought the house of God was just for me and my kind, but God has outlawed that. Now, you say, are you sure that He has outlawed that? Yes, I'm sure that He's outlawed that. Look, if you will, at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and look, if you will, at verse 28. Galatians 3 and verse 28. He says, there is neither... I'm sorry, I still hear your pages turning. Galatians 3, 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For we are all one, there's that word again, all one in Christ Jesus. Now, having said that, it becomes obvious that any kind of segregation of peoples is outlawed in the church of the living God. God says one church, one people. Now, but the principle goes beyond that. What about those people that are your kind that you have a hard time accepting? What about people who have personalities that you don't like? What about people who have ways that you and I don't like? See, God brings sinners in just like they are. And so what about them? What is the command of God? The command of God is not cherry-pick through your congregation and pick out the people you like. But what God says very clearly is to receive all of the brethren. You receive them all. Now, if that's not what God says in the Scripture, I am blind as a bat. Because that's what it seems to say. God says you receive every person, including those... I don't like temperamental people. I don't like moody people. But God says, Tom, you are supposed to receive temperamental people. You're supposed to receive moody people. Hopefully you'll be able to work with them. But you receive them. You receive them. Now, here's the application of all this. Application is this. If there is someone, another believer, that you have rejected, even though you may have never been nasty to them, I don't think anybody here would do that. But you've rejected them. It kind of, they're not one of us. I just can't tolerate them. Then God says, you're wrong. You need to change for the sake of unity. You may never like that. If they're moody, I'll never like moodiness. But I can love them and I can receive them, knowing that they're different, but I can love them and receive them. And God will grant me the ability to do that. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes just a moment? You folks know that what we've done today is we've just preached the next thing in Scripture. The next thing. So I want to invite you to obey the Lord and do what He says. First of all, in your heart right now. Does a face pop up in front of you? You don't like them. You don't like something they've done. For the sake of oneness, for the sake of Jesus, would you receive them just in obedience to Him? I don't like what they did. It doesn't matter. Does your dislike, is it enough to make you defy God's plan, God's purpose? Surely not. Father, we give this time into Your hands for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you stand, please, your heads bowed, eyes closed?